Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at peace without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, 7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 31. We've been dealing with the subject of love. We come now to an emphasis upon a happy marriage or married love. So we're going to be looking at a magnificent verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize today again how much you care for us and love us. We're the recipients of your grace and salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that one day will take us to our eternal home. We bow with grateful hearts today for the fact that we're privileged to be here, to open our minds and hearts to these magnificent truths of your word. It's amazing when we find ourselves in the midst of these magnificent verses, how you speak to our hearts. We thank you for love. We thank you for home. We thank you for marriage. We're thankful for the love that individuals have in their homes. Husband for wife, wife for husband. Husband and wife for children, children for their parents. So we express our thanks today for all of the facts that you give us in life that make possible for us a happy, triumphant, radiant life and a happy home. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to realize that when I got into this verse again, a verse that we've seen many, many times, I was amazed at what I am able to see. We'll look at it briefly for just a few moments, and then we'll come back to look at some words in this verse. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two, one flesh." I've discovered that the Bible is a magnificent handbook on the subject of home, love, and marriage. The best handbook ever written on intimacy is contained in the Scripture. The ancient yet very essential counsel given by father to son, based upon the wisdom of God, is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Comes across just as clearly to the reader today as it did then. These are unique verses. Pay close attention. Let your fountain, your body parts, which produce life, be blessed, and rejoice ecstatically, delightful with the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be ravished or filled always with her love. Not many times will ministers be reading these verses to you, but I chose today to ask you to be aware of the fact that we're talking about a happy marriage. We're talking about love. We're talking about a love relationship. the best handbook ever written on the subject of intimacy, marriage, family, is contained in the Scripture. The ancient yet very essential counsel given by father to son is based upon the wisdom of God in the verses that I just read to you from Proverbs chapter 5, 18 and 19. It may surprise many that the Bible speaks so openly, so joyously of sex in marriage. Almost every book of the Bible has something to say about romance and intimacy. The Song of Solomon exquisitely depicts the love relationship in marriage. Genesis does not only reveal to us the origin of life, it also shows us most unforgettably what God has always thought about marriage and love. The account of man's creation by God, as recorded in the first three chapters of Genesis, points out that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When I think in terms of the relationship of Adam and Eve, their togetherness, their relationship to God, it was very good. Interestingly, the creation of everything was good, but not until he had created man and woman did God's complement, complement, not complement, of creation changed. Behold, it was very good. Now, I know just a fast reading of that passage of verses and that emphasis that I just given to you will not make a lot of sense until you hear it very carefully. I'll go back. The account of man's creation by God, as recorded in the first three chapters of Genesis, points out that God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Interesting enough, the creation of everything good, but not until he had created man and woman did the word change from good to behold, it was very good. Adam's complement, complement, of the arrival of woman speaks volumes. There we read, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Since a part of Adam was used to make Eve, a man remained incomplete without his Eve. I've said this without trying to be rude or unkind, that when God made man and when God made the female, God made them and designed them spiritually, socially, psychologically, and yes, even physically to fit. That's all I'm going to say about that, but I think most of you got my message. We can see in the Genesis account that after God told man not to learn evil by experience, Genesis 2:17, his second teaching told man and woman how to relate in marriage. May I say to you, the Bible is not an accident. God's word is not an accident in relationship to all these various subjects, including the husband's responsibility, the wife's responsibility, husband and wife, the family. All of this is as God designed it. Let's not make light of God's design. His second teaching told man and woman how to relate in marriage. That's the reason why we have the verse of Scripture that I've given you. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. God had firstly distinguished the woman from the man when he made Eve. Let me listen to you. Let me let you hear that. Listen to it, please. When you go to Genesis 2:24, God had firstly distinguished the woman from the man when he made Eve. But now he commands them to be joined together in one flesh. Separated, joined together. There we have the word complement, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T, and the definition, companion, addition, accompaniment, supplement. That's spelled C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. The word is used complement, C-O-M-P-L-I-M-E-N-T, which is an expression of praise, admiration, congratulation. I looked at that word very seriously, and I found it as a noun, an expression of praise for an achievement or good wishes on a special occasion. Words expressing congratulations, our congratulations, wishes, compliments, praise, commendation, applause, honor, acclaim, cheers, approval, admiration, compliments. God intends for the man to compliment his companion. God intends for the woman to respect her husband. God's plan for marriage is that it be a happy marriage, a happy marriage relationship. I repeat now, in Genesis 2:24, in creation, in Genesis 2:24, there's an emphasis upon a monogamous relationship. Monogamous relationship means a one man, one woman. In creation, Genesis 2:24, there's an emphasis upon a monogamous relationship. What's amazing is that's Genesis 2:24. But when you go to 1 Corinthians 6:16, in our verse, which we put on the screen a few moments ago, it's an exact repeat of Genesis 2:24. In other words, Jesus quoted this verse in his teachings on marriage in Mark 10:7-8 and Matthew 19:5. We've already said it, and I repeat, marriage is presented as a monogamous relationship. And the responsibility of the wife is given in the Scripture. The responsibility of the husband is given in the Scripture. If you will, please, I would like for you to go with me to a passage of Scripture that you probably have heard many, many times, and that is the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. If you have your Bible there, and I know you do, go in your Old Testament to Proverbs 31 and begin with verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? An excellent wife, who can find? That's Proverbs chapter 31, 10. For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband, trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. He praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verses. If you'll notice, please, we have on the screen, marriage is presented as a monogamous relationship in Proverbs 31:10-31. The ideal wife. A monogamous marriage is stated in Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4, showing the ideal husband. The Song of Solomon describes the passionate longings of two lovers for each other in marriage. In Malachi 2:14, we find God pronouncing judgment upon the man who is faithless to the wife of his youth. I want to remind you what this says in Malachi 2:14. God pronounces judgment upon the man's faithless, who is faithless to his wife, the wife of his youth. Paul describes the husband's responsibility as being the spiritual head of the home. The greatest thing that any man can do is to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual head of his home. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Ephesians 5:22. Peter even presents beautifully the wife-husband duties in marriage as found in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. You may want to write these verses and look them up later. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Christians are to marry Christians. The Bible speaks of different methods of evangelism, such as mass evangelism in Acts chapter 2. This, of course, is an emphasis upon what took place at Pentecost. The Bible speaks of different methods of evangelism, such as mass evangelism. God's Word speaks of personal evangelism in Acts chapter 10. In other words, there we see Peter going to the home with the message of salvation. The Bible speaks of his example evangelism in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine. I want you to follow what I'm trying to get over. God's Word speaks of mass evangelism, personal evangelism, example evangelism. But there's one kind of evangelism you will never find in the New Testament, and that's marriage evangelism. I want you to see it. Jesus never said, make disciples by marrying pagans. I want you to follow me and see what is being said. Believers are to marry believers. And it must be not only a believer marrying a believer, it must be a believer marrying the right believer. When you find 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16a, When you study Genesis 2:21 to 25, you'll find this presented. Believers are to marry believers. Believers are to marry the right believer. The right believer is first presented to us in creation in Genesis 2:21-25. You've heard this said many times, and I don't want to be silly here, but the scripture says it was Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. The first presentation of the right believer is in Genesis 2:21-25. You ought to write that one down. TRB stands for the right believer. I want you to abbreviate this. The right believer is compared to Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to realize how fantastic the verse is that I've given to you at the beginning. I want to be sure that we have it. And I'm going to look at it time and time again. The right believer, first presented in creation. The right believer is compared to Christ and the church in Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I can't wait till I get here to exegete this to you, but I have some other things I want to say first. All right. The persons must have mental compatibility, spiritual compatibility, and physical compatibility. Courtship is designed for two individuals to become acquainted with each other's souls, not their bodies. Courtship is designed for two people to become acquainted with each other's souls, not their bodies. The person in this courtship time must check out these areas: mental compatibility, spiritual compatibility, and analyze what the Bible says in relationship to their togetherness. Jeremiah 31:22 says, "The Lord hath created a new thing." That's number, where am I? 3. I don't want to go so fast that you miss what I've got going here. There we go. "The Lord hath created a new thing in the earth." Isn't this interesting? I'm not trying to be rude. I want you to see it. "A woman shall compass..." Some people say compass, but compass, "a man," which means a female shall fit her hero. That's Ecclesiastes chapter, no, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. I'm going to put this back on the screen for you to see. The right person is compared to Christ in the church. I'd like to talk more about that. The person must have mental compatibility, spiritual compatibility, and as they move along, they're beginning to understand each other in relationship to their physical. Jeremiah 31:22, "The Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man," which means a female shall fit her hero. Number 4, no person can achieve the highest soul love or sex love satisfaction apart from the very God-ordained person. We could talk about that at length, but let's move along. Number 5, a growing, maturing believer is the glory of God and the glory of man for the lady. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. A growing, maturing believer is the glory of God and the glory of man for the lady. Number 6, when a person responds to the wrong individual, harm results to the individual's soul and the individual's body. I've been through this a lot in my analyzation of these scriptures over the years. And I've analyzed this and I've found that this is so true. When a person responds to the wrong individual, it results in harm. Harm to the soul and harm to the body. I will not go into the reading of these verses, but I would encourage you to write these verses down and look them up. Proverbs 6:32, 1 Corinthians 6:6-18, specifically looking at verses 13-18. In other words, can I be so rude to say, when an individual chooses to go in the wrong direction and become a bed hopper, that person is bringing about damage, not only to his soul, but to his body. And that's what we find in Proverbs 6:32 and 1 Corinthians 6:6-18, specifically 13-18. Number 7, marriage is a divine institution for the entire human race. It is totally in keeping with God's plan for unbelievers to have marital bliss. In other words, marriage is a divine institution for the saved and the lost. And it is possible for unbelievers to have marital bliss ordained of God. I repeat number 7. Marriage is a divine institution for the entire human race. It is totally in keeping with God's plan, even for unbelievers to have marital bliss. Ecclesiastes 9:9. I'm rushing because I want to get to a little bit of the exegetical passage on this verse. When two believers are right for each other, they will receive grace from the Lord, according to Proverbs 18:22. Whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing, Proverbs 18:22. If you translate this, here's what it's saying. Whoever or whosoever finds the right person receives grace from God. Number 9, the male believer is a shepherd and bishop of the female's soul. Let me repeat. The male believer is the shepherd and bishop of the female's soul and body, according to 1 Peter 2:25. I trust that you folks are getting these references down. Number 10 and the last one. The husband has responsibility for 51% of the marriage contract. That's the reason why when you go to Paul's writings with the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, in verse 3 there's the word render. The word render is to give from the ultimate source of oneself. The word render means to give from the ultimate source of one's self. God wants the husband to first give totally of himself to his companion, what he is and has in his mind. Now my time is up, but I want you to see something, and this is so fantastic. I'm saving this for the last few moments. In Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. And you'll notice it says, and shall be joined to his wife. I want you to notice with me what we have here. When I look at this verb, it's a powerful verb. It's one that many times preachers will not even mention, even though they may know and they could mention it. The first part of the word is P-R-O-S. Pros is the prefix, or which means, or preposition, which means face-to-face. Pros, face-to-face. The next part of the word is K-O-L-L-E, kale, or verb kaleo. Then we have a T-H, eta, there, which emphasizes that this particular verb is in the passive voice. And then you have the third person singular suffix. Now, you didn't want to know all that, did you? But I want you to see something. I've got to let you see something. Future tense. For each young couple making plans to be together in marriage the rest of their lives. Future tense. Passive voice. Subject receives the action of the verb. Indicative mood. Mood or reality. What is the meaning of this word, this verb? Here it is. You want to write it down somewhere? Please do it. K-O-L-L-A-O. Kalao. The word literally means to glue. To stick glue together. Isn't that neat? I don't see that you're getting too excited about it. Kalao. To glue, to unite. The original word is K-O-L-L-A-O. It's a verb. How do we pronounce it? Phonetically, kalao. The word means to glue, to cleave, to keep company with. I join myself. Closely, cleave. I keep company with. There's friendly intimacy with. That's the way it should be between a husband and wife. Kalao, glue, to bond, adhere to. Literally, it says the word means to be glued together. Isn't that something? You don't get this very often, do you? To cleave, to join to, figuratively, intimately connected in a soul-knit friendship, a soul-knit friendship. All I can say is congratulations. Look at this verse. We're going to have prayer and go, but look at this verse. For this cause, you have to read the previous verses. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be glued unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Oh, my friends, God's word deals with so many fantastic subjects and does not leave out love in marriage. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for the wonderful way the Word of God deals with all these many different subjects. And we're thankful for the subject of love in marriage. We are thankful for the love that you have for mankind in that you were willing to give your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, to be buried, to come forth out of the grave, to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand, to make intercession, to save anyone who will believe. And in these last moments here today, we would encourage individuals who've never yet accepted Jesus to do that now. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We thank you for this magnificent gift of salvation. We realize that the gift is God's gift to us. It's not anything we can work for or pay for. There's nothing we can do. It's totally a gift for us to receive. We pray that there will be many who will receive that gift even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, we will have it. You'll tell the guys.